Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Our world includes hundreds and hundreds of different religions, sectarian groups, cults, and philosophies. The so-called great religions of the world include Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Confucianism, Zoroastrianism, and others. There are probably 2,000 different cults in America alone. There may be as many as 300 different denominations in the United States, all claiming allegiance to Jesus Christ. Do these religions, cults, and sectarian groups all have equal validity? All equal rights to be embraced by men and women? I'm not talking about freedom to choose your religious beliefs. I'm speaking of what God Himself has revealed about pure and undefiled religion, the religious belief He approves. Have you ever wondered how a sincere seeker after truth could sort out and make sense of all the doctrines of these groups and arrive at the truth, if indeed there is such an entity as truth? What could be more disconcerting and confusing than all the competing claims which originate with these thousands of beliefs and practices? How many of these groups have the truth? Or do any of them have the truth? There is one conclusion we can reach with respect to the division and confusion which prevail in the religious world. It is not possible that all of these dogmas, theologies, and practices can be true. How do I know it is not possible? Jesus prayed, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." John 17:20-21. The church at Corinth was inexcusably divided over various ideas and activities. Paul accused them of being carnally minded. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. In the same letter, Paul said to the Corinthians, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." 1 Corinthians 14:33. By His very nature, God cannot be the author of all these religious beliefs which exist in America and throughout the world. He has made His will known only in Jesus Christ. To reject Jesus Christ and Christianity is to reject God Almighty. I'm aware of how intolerant this sounds to the ears of many modern men, but it is precisely what Jesus Christ and His apostles taught. Besides, the law of non-contradiction makes it impossible for all of these different religions, cults, and denominations to be true. In fact, it is impossible for any of the two of them to be true. And what is the law of non-contradiction? Dr. R.C. Sproul's new book, Not a Chance, The Myth of Chance in Modern Science and Cosmology, defines this basic law of logic as follows. The law states simply that A cannot be A and non-A at the same time and in the same relationship. I can be a father, A, and a son, B, at the same time, but not in the same relationship. Page 12. What Dr. Sproul says is really quite simple. Christianity cannot be both true and not true at the same time and in the same relationship. The Bible plainly affirms that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Acts 17:30. The law of non-contradiction says that Jesus cannot both be raised and not raised at the same time and in the same relationship. Please remember the law of non-contradiction as we continue our study of the exclusiveness of New Testament Christianity. There are a great number of people in our world who explicitly deny the exclusiveness of Christianity. Atheists, agnostics, secular humanists, and many other unbelievers deny the truth of Christianity and the reality of heaven and hell. They sometimes express the belief that heaven and hell are just states of the human mind. Some Eastern religions, such as Hinduism, accept reincarnation and either implicitly or explicitly deny what the Bible says about heaven. They believe that human beings keep returning to earth, either as an animal or as a person, until human beings have overcome their bad deeds, called karma, and then they are absorbed into the being of God. Many modernistic theologians deny the existence of heaven. They think heaven is nothing more than a pipe dream, which immature Christians accept uncritically. Others, such as Leslie Weatherhead, claim to believe that everybody will eventually get to heaven, although his idea of heaven is pretty uncertain and nondescript. The wicked, including Satan, will be punished for their evil deeds, but as soon as they have paid the price for their wickedness, they will fly liberated to heaven. Nobody, according to Weatherhead, will be lost eternally. Are all of these views of heaven and life after death true? The Bible says no, and the law of non-contradiction agrees. One religious and political liberal, Stephen L. Carter, has written a very perceptive book with the title, The Culture of Disbelief, How American Law and Politics Trivialize Religious Devotion. Stephen Carter is William Nelson Cromwell Professor of Law at Yale University and a brilliant scholar. His book may well become a classic on religion and politics in the United States. But Stephen Carter goes off the deep end on the left when he discusses the nature and meaning of New Testament Christianity. He says, for example, that God alone knows the mind of God. Page 76. His observation would be true were it not for Paul's statement that God has revealed his mind through the Holy Spirit unto his apostles and prophets. 1 Corinthians 2:11. The apostles and prophets wrote for our learning what the Holy Spirit revealed to them. Ephesians 3:3-6. That means we can know the mind of God as it pertains to our salvation. We can know enough to be saved and to keep saved. Stephen Carter disavows being a creationist and insists that creation science is not science at all. In fact, he calls it bad science. He also explicitly denies the inerrancy of Scripture. Page 161. He makes an inexcusable blunder when he argues that literal inerrancy is not widely shared. Page 175. The truth is, there are probably more than 60 million Americans who accept the inerrancy of the Bible. That is, they believe the Bible is a literal revelation from God, which does not contain any errors, geographical, historical, scientific, moral, or otherwise. Stephen Carter, a devout Episcopalian, makes a number of statements about what he calls Christian exclusiveness, which deserve our attention. As a Christian, he says, I have no doubt of either the continuing validity of God's covenant with Israel or of my spiritual inheritance from the Old Testament tradition. I am perplexed by the insistence of so many believing Christians that Jews can find salvation only by rejecting the special covenant that has nurtured them through centuries of hostility and horror. Page 88. There are a number of obvious biblical errors in this paragraph from Carter's book, but I shall have to delay refuting them until another time. Stephen Carter tells of attending a conference at which a Jewish legal scholar spoke. The Jewish scholar argued that the trouble with America is not that it is a Christian nation, but that it too often is not. Christ's message, Carter asserts, after all, is one of love and inclusion, not of hatred and division. Page 90. If what Carter says is true, what did Jesus mean when he said to the Jews, "Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sin"? John 8:24. Why did he say to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? If one can be saved by following the precepts of the law of Moses, Stephen Carter mentions an incident which occurred at the Southern Baptist Convention meeting where President Ronald Reagan was to be a speaker. Although he says the president did not hear the remarks I am about to read to you. Dr. Bailey Smith, a prominent Baptist preacher and a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, made this remark, "My friend, God Almighty, does not hear the prayer of a Jew." Page 90. Stephen Carter comments on Dr. Bailey's statement. "My view is that exclusiveness of this kind betrays a lack of faith in God's charity. But everyone is entitled to choose a religious belief." The question is not what Stephen Carter thinks or what Dr. Bailey Smith says, but what does the Bible teach? What are God's views on this matter? Stephen Carter denies that there is anything about the nature of religion which requires either exclusivity or universality. Page 91. Some people, according to Stephen Carter, see universality as a Christian invention, and late Christian at that, probably not taking firm theological hold until after the donation of Constantine and the subsequent merger of the Roman Catholic Church with the Roman Empire. Page 92. As you can see from these brief excerpts from Stephen Carter's book, he expresses some confusion over the origin of Christian exclusiveness. But I know when Christian exclusiveness originated. It came from the teaching of Jesus Christ and of His apostle. Of that truth, there cannot be the slightest doubt. You can doubt that Christianity is the only true religion, but you cannot doubt that the New Testament teaches them. There are literally hundreds of passages which teach the exclusiveness of Christianity. Let us briefly examine a few of these passages outside the book of John, and then we shall spend the rest of our time reading passages from the Gospel according to John. When Peter and John had been arrested in Jerusalem for preaching Jesus, the leaders among the Jewish people wanted to know by what power or by what name the apostles had healed a lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. Peter explained that healing the lame had been done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Acts 4:7-10. Please listen carefully to what Peter said about Christ. "This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4:11-12. Stephen Carter claims to see nothing about the nature of religion which requires either exclusivity or universality. Please do not think I am being unnecessarily harsh in the remarks I am about to make, because I am not. But how can one make the observation Stephen Carter does if he has ever read and believes the teaching of the Bible? Carter boldly confesses his belief in Christianity and his respect for the Bible as a divine revelation from God. How can his criticism of Christian exclusiveness be harmonized with his commitment to Christianity? Peter's words to the Jewish Sanhedrin need to be read again. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4:12. How any truth can be expressed more plainly, I cannot imagine. We must believe in Jesus Christ, obey His gospel, and walk in His truth or be lost eternally. As you can see, these verses from Acts 4 leave no room for any other system of belief, not Judaism or Buddhism or the New Age movement or any other. Acts 4 demands Christian exclusiveness. The Apostle Paul taught the same truth I have just read to you from Acts 4. In his first letter to the church at Corinth, Paul wrote, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 3:11. Is Paul correct about Christ? That really is not the question I am discussing with you. The question today is, did Paul and other New Testament writers promote Christian exclusiveness? Paul taught it in the passage I have just read to you, and in many other passages. The Judaizing teachers among the churches of Galatia had let some of the Christians in Galatia back into the bondage of the old law. Paul warned the Galatians, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Do these words from the inspired Paul sound exclusive to you? Would the Apostle Paul have been in sympathy with Stephen Carter's doubts about the exclusivity or the universality of New Testament Christianity? Stephen Carter argues that God's covenant with the Jews is still valid. He said, "I am perplexed by the insistence of so many believing Christians that Jews can find salvation only in rejecting the special covenant that has nurtured them through centuries of hostility and horror." Page 88. How can he be perplexed when that is precisely what the apostles taught so emphatically? In fact, Paul's letter to the Galatians has the express purpose of showing that no one, not Jews or anyone else, can be saved by keeping the law of Moses. "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen away from grace." Galatians 5:4. Paul preached the exclusiveness of Christianity in his sermon to the church in Antioch of Syria. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Acts 13:38 and 39. There are many passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Epistle, and the book of Revelation which I wish I had time to read to you. But for the remainder of our time today, let us concentrate on the gospel according to John. The purpose of John's gospel is explained in these words, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." John 20, 30 and 31. Along with establishing Christ as the Son of God, John also encourages men and women to believe in the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ and the religion he founded. John's language is so plain and so powerful that no one, it seems to me, can dispute it. Our Lord included everyone in these well-known and much-loved verses. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John 3:14-17. My friends, the lifting up of Jesus was not essential if men can be saved apart from New Testament Christianity. Expressions such as "whosoever" and "the world" show that the gospel was intended for all. Anyone who rejects the gospel of Christ will be condemned forever. Mark 16:15-16. "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John 3:36. How any religious system can be more exclusive than that, I cannot imagine. Jesus taught, and so did his apostles, that without Christ, everyone would be lost. "No man can come unto me," Jesus said, "except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. John 6:44-47. But if Christianity is not the only way, then we do not have to believe in Jesus Christ to inherit eternal life. A number of times in the book of John, Jesus used the expression, I am. I am the good shepherd. John 10:11. I am the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. I am the true vine. John 15:1. All of these verses would be statements of arrogance if they were not true. But they are not true unless New Testament Christianity is the only way for men and women to get to heaven. Please listen to this great I am. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. John 6:51-53. If Stephen Carter had read these words from the Gospel of John, how could he ever say, My own view is that exclusivity of this kind betrays a lack of faith in God's charity, but everyone is entitled to choose a religious belief. Page 90. I agree that everyone is entitled from a purely human viewpoint to choose a religious belief. But when he claims to be a Christian, how can he reject the very words of Jesus Christ? The word accept in John 6:53 means if and only if. In other words, Jesus said, if and only if you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, can you have eternal life in you? How could words be more exclusive than that? Jesus and the Pharisees often engaged in heated debates on religious themes. On one occasion, Jesus said to them, You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:24-31-32. What Jesus taught in these verses on the exclusiveness of Christianity cannot be missed. We must believe in Christ or die in our sins. Jesus leaves no room for accepting any of the so-called great religions or any other way of life. The Scriptures could not be plainer on this point. No passage in John's Gospel or in any other New Testament book teaches more plainly the exclusiveness of New Testament Christianity than the verse I am about to read to you. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. You may not believe these words, and that clearly is your prerogative. But how can you misunderstand them? Jesus said, I am the way, not a way, not even the best way, but the way. He alone is the way to heaven, the absolute and ultimate truth, and the one who gives life eternal. Yet Stephen Carter denies that there is anything about the nature of religion which requires either exclusivity or universality. Page 90. He argues that it is in the nature of that individual's faith, not the nature of religion itself, that dictates exclusivity. Page 92. If Stephen Carter were discussing Buddhism or Hinduism or some of the other so-called great religions, his conclusions would be justified. These religions teach that all systems of belief come from the same source and lead to the same goal. They do not teach that their religions have the whole truth. But Christianity is a different category altogether, as you discern from the passages I have read to you. If these verses from John and from other New Testament books have any meaning at all, they teach salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Let me summarize briefly some of the simple and powerful words of divine inspiration. You must believe on Jesus Christ or die eternally. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sin. John 8:24. We must repent or perish. Luke 13:3 and 5. We must confess Jesus before men and before God, or have Christ deny us at the last day. Matthew 10:32 and 33. We must be baptized or be condemned. Mark 16:16. We must grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:5 through 11. My friends, the exclusiveness of Christianity should not make Christians arrogant. After all, God's way of saving men is a gift of God's grace. Instead, we must humbly receive God's Word, obey it from the heart, and spend our time in teaching others the way of truth. God will hold us accountable for failure to show unto others the way of salvation. My friends, we thank you for listening today. Please continue to listen. Until our next time together, may our Heavenly Father bless you.